A reading from the Gospel according to John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. This passage is a sort of hinge between the season of Lent that we are currently in and Holy Week, which we are rapidly moving towards. Right after this passage in the Gospel of John, on the very next day, Jesus rides triumphantly into Jerusalem. The people praise him, but they soon turn on him. He knows that he is heading toward his death. And today's Gospel reading marks that transition as he turns his face toward Jerusalem. I want you to close your eyes for a moment, as soon as you're done with getting more pointed, and imagine this scene. It's a dinner party, and a woman pours costly perfume on Jesus' feet. Imagine the powerful scent of that perfume hanging in the room, lingering on Jesus' feet, soaking Mary's hair. A scene of extravagant devotion, engaging all of the senses. You can open your eyes now to hold on to that scent, because the gospel is not only verbal, it engages all of our bodies. So Jesus is in the town of Bethany, which is just a few miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. And he's at the home of his dear friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Lazarus is the one that he raised from the dead not long before this passage. And in fact, in John's gospel, it's that particular miracle, the raising of Lazarus, that's what alarms the authorities and makes them want to kill him. I wonder, as I imagine this scene, what Lazarus looked like, whether his decaying flesh, having been in the ground for 4 days, had yet fully regenerated. His sisters, Martha and Mary, are there, the sisters that we hold up as models of being servants or mystic devotees of God, right? The active and the contemplative life. Are you a Martha or a Mary, right? Martha is busy hosting the meal, and that word serving is actually the word that we get the word deacon from, diakonai, like our deacon tonight, Debbie. And Mary performs this prescient, extravagant act of devotion, pouring this costly perfume on Jesus' feet and wiping them, not with a towel, but with her hair. It's a strange, strange dinner party. Note that in those days, women didn't wear their hair down in public unless they were in mourning. And when you anointed someone, you anointed their head, the crown of the body, not their feet. The only time you would do that is if you were preparing a body for burial. Then you would start with the feet. And so it seems that Mary knows what lies ahead for Jesus, that the one who raised her brother will give his own life so that all may be raised. But not everyone around the table is aware of what is going on, is attuned to this holy moment. Judas, for one, is distracted. And this is a very real and legitimate distraction, because this perfume was extremely expensive. 300 denarii would have been almost a year's worth of wages for a daily laborer. That's a lot of money. I'm going to get personal here for a minute and just say that this would have been incredibly difficult for me, because I am a very, very frugal person. I have existential anxiety about wasting things. Like, seriously, like when you go to the doctor and they use a new set of latex gloves for every patient. Whenever I get my food on styrofoam plates, I kind of freak out. When there's milk in the fridge and it spoils, it's very, very stressful for me. And, you know, this is partly my own anxiety, but it's also that there are so many needs in the world, and to just waste things, and especially when our planet is being destroyed so rapidly. So I really feel like I can identify with Judas in this moment. Why was this perfume not sold and the money given to the poor? But when you look around the world, like, this is not the only instance of this kind of extravagant, excessive, almost wasteful devotion. This seems to transcend religions and cultures. In India, for example, in Hinduism, people will give these fancy, expensive silk fabrics in honor of the deity and burn them up in the fire. And that's a way of showing your devotion. Or another ritual is called the Abhishekam, which means anointing. And you anoint the Shivalingam, which is a statue, abstract depiction of the Godhead. You anoint it with milk and oil and honey and yogurt and fruit. And I've seen this once. It's so incredibly excessive. It was very hard for me to witness, because I'm thinking there are hungry people out on the street, and here this perfectly good food is, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of this? And it's not just something that happens in India. If we look at the Bible, one of the types of sacrificial offerings that the ancient Israelites would make was the whole burnt offering, where a whole animal was sacrificed and burnt up for our sins. The whole animal, none of it was consumed by humans. It was burnt up so that the smell, the aroma, would rise up and please God. It's probably why many churches still burn incense.
What?
That's probably why many churches burn incense, a pleasing aroma for God. And a pleasing aroma radiating from Jesus' feet as Mary anoints them. I don't know if we have that kind of radical, excessive devotion to God in the modern church. But we certainly have it for other things and people that we care about. Think about a baby. Think about the crazy things that parents will do for their child. The extreme lengths to which they will go to make their child's life better. These are not utilitarian calculations. This is radical, fierce, protective love. Or think about what people do for their pets. Right over by where I live, by Union Square, the Petco now has an artisanal dog food kitchen. We do interesting things for the people that we love, right? Think about falling in love and the amount of time and energy that you devote to a person. It's not exactly rational. We do excessive, wasteful things when we care about someone or something. Because love is not rational. Love is about relationship. And love is excessive, overflowing, and inexhaustible. Of course, we should care about the poor. The rates of poverty in our country are appalling. It is a disgrace. It is a disgrace that we can call ourselves Christian in this nation, and at least 46.5 million people, including one out of every five children, is living in poverty. That is unacceptable. And yet we still fall in love. We still have families. We still take time to stroll in the park, to run marathons, to create art, to pray. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me, Jesus says. This is not permission to ignore the suffering of others. That's definitely not what Jesus did in his life. It is not a divine approval of systems that lead to poverty and injustice. It is not an excuse to avoid confronting our own sins and the sins of our world. But it is a recognition that even as we live in this broken world, we are still called to love. We are still called to notice the divine presence among us. We are still called to this radical, excessive devotion that, from a utilitarian perspective, looks foolish and wasteful. People in the ancient world didn't bathe as much as we do in the modern world. They didn't take baths or showers like we do, you know, almost every day. The smell of that perfume would still radiate from Mary's hair 6 days later as her Lord and friend was crucified. Jesus' friends and followers, with the exception of Mary, tried to prevent him from walking down that path toward Calvary. They wanted him to stick around, to keep teaching and healing, to keep changing lives, to inspire people to sell their expensive perfumes and give the money to the poor. They wanted to build a tent for him when he was transfigured on the mountaintop so that he would always stay with them. But the truth was that what they needed and what we need is something much, much more than that. And so God called Jesus to do a new thing, to enter into the depths of human suffering and cruelty and death, and from there to make a new way for us, a way that leads us from death into new life, a way that leads us to a new world. Like the prophet Isaiah said, to make a way through the desert, to bring water where there is wilderness. Radical, excessive, and wasteful forgiveness poured out for us. The truth is that we are poor, at least in spirit. So often we are distracted. We miss the holy things in front of us. We direct our excessive devotion toward that which does not give us life. And we are here around these tables tonight, not because we are especially good people, but because we know we need that healing perfume of forgiveness poured out for us, lingering on our hair, in our noses, all around us. During Lent at St. Lydia's,
we are confessing our sins on these pieces of paper. I invite you tonight to take a piece of paper and to confess the places in your life where you have been distracted, where you have turned away from God, or where you have clung too quickly to things that do not give you life. We'll take a few moments for our confessions. In our reading today, Mary anointed Jesus' feet. And in a few days, on Maundy Thursday, at the Last Supper, a supper much like the one hosted by Martha in our reading today, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He came not to be served, but to serve. And that is the good news for us today, that he came to serve excessively and to forgive excessively, to give us freedom through that forgiveness, to love us so much that his excessive, extravagant, and wasteful love would overflow in our own lives too, that we might be his hands and his feet, that we might heal the sick and feed the hungry, that we might work for peace and justice, that we might keep the poor always near us, that we might share his love and grace and forgiveness with all that we meet, and that on the last day, we might share in his resurrection. I invite you to take your confession, to fold it in half, like the arms of God wrapped around you, like Jesus' loving mercy and forgiveness poured out upon you, and draw or write something that symbolizes that abundant, overflowing love, that love that sets us free. One. When you are finished, please take a piece of twine and hang your confession wrapped in God's mercy and love from the branches on the ceiling.